you could stand with me for the reading of the word tonight. Turn in Bibles to Luke 11. Amen. Glory, glory. Luke 11, starting in verse 5, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Slightly different than what you'll see on the overhead, but that's all right. It says, then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Amen. And tonight I just want to teach on the subject, shameless persistence. Shameless persistence. Let's put our Bibles down and just ask the Lord to speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, we thank you so much, Jesus, for your goodness, your blessings. We thank you for your mercy and grace, Lord God. We pray you speak to our hearts tonight through your word. Challenge us, stir us, Lord Jesus. Encourage us, Lord God. We pray, Lord Jesus, as we study this topic together. In your name we pray. Glory to God. Amen. Give somebody a high five and then be seated. Amen. Amen. So I've learned over the last year and a couple weeks that I have been a parent, that parenting is an interesting world. Whether a parent or not, everyone has an opinion on the best methods for parenting. And I think this has been, I've approached it as this is one of the funner parts of being a parent, is hearing all the opinions. And some great, some good, some things I never thought of. And one of the areas is sleep times, sleep methods. And a funny thing happened, you know, whether they should have a schedule or no schedule. Before we had Josiah, we actually were talking with some parents, and they were like, oh, kids have to be put down before 7 p.m. You know, that we read this, you know, this book, and this is working for us, and that is the best. You have to put before 7. We're like, okay. You know, thinking in our heads, how would that work for our lifestyle? Probably not, but okay. You know, that's a cool thought. And it was funny because a couple months later, our neighbors had a child, and we were talking with them when it was like 2-3 months old, and we're like, how's it going? And they're like, oh, good. He's finally kind of getting into the routine of sleep. And we're like, good. And they're like, oh, we read this book. And the philosophy, you have to put them to bed after 8 p.m. If you don't put them, oh, it's just a nightmare. And so that's, you have to. If once you have a kid, because I knew we were adopting, you need to follow that advice. And it's hilarious. You know, some put before, some put, you know. And to me, it's just like, you know, whatever works for you. And but I say all that to say, to talk about a decision that we made in our house. We've chosen not to, and don't judge, baby-proof every area of our house. Obviously, we have outlets. We don't have screwdrivers sitting out like, look at that little hole. We don't do that. But, you know, there are some philosophies like take everything away so the baby can't, you know. Our philosophy, which, again, I'm not judging. It's just what we chose to do, is that, you know, we have the basic outlets are blocked. The stairs are blocked off. But other than that, we decided to take on the task of teaching Josiah where he can and can't go, what he can or can't touch, what he can or can't play with. For example, we have a buffet in the living room, not a like food buffet, but where you set the food on. We always have a buffet. Anyways, don't touch the buffet. No. We have a ladder shelving unit, you know, which again, some people are already thinking, oh my, boys, ladders, he's going to climb, you know, I get it. But those are off limits. But we have a coffee table, we have end tables. that he can go to. He can walk around. But there's things on the coffee table. No touch, you know. You know, we have cupboards in the kitchen that he can go into, ones that he's not allowed to. He can play with the ceiling fan remote, but don't eat it, you know. And I see the benefits and the reasons why we've chosen this method of parenting in this area, but I can tell you it's exhausting. I believe we've told him that the buffet is not for babies to touch at least 1,000 times since he started crawling 6 or 7 months ago. And it's like literally like, you know, 5 to 10 times a day. No, not for babies to touch. Not for babies to touch. You know, go a different direction. And we've had to be, Fiona and I, persistent in this area of parenting. And so, you know, we hear the phrase, the key of parenting is consistency. Oh, you need to be consistent. Well, I've always heard that and I'm finding it true. However, I believe it goes beyond just consistency. Because consistency means behaving or acting the same way or doing something the same way over time. Consistency is brushing your teeth every day. I'm consistent in doing that. However, persistency means continuing to do something despite difficulties and challenges. Consistency merely implies evenness, steadiness, reliability, stability. However, persistency implies challenges, opposition, and difficulties. There's the connotation of being unrelenting, determined, and resolute. And so with Josiah, it's not enough to be consistent and just say those things and direct him because there is opposition. Don't touch that. It was hilarious. A couple months ago, he walked over to the buffet and was about to go there. And I said, as I consistently said many times, no, thank you. Go a different direction. It's not for babies to touch. And you know what? He sat down right in front of the buffet and like looked at me like, and I was like, yes, he has learned. And then he looked at me and was like, when our consistency faces opposition, that's when it becomes persistency. And so we had to persist despite his opposition. Been reading a book called The Heart of a Leader and a little blurbs in there. And let me read this. We need to make a distinction between being interested and being committed. When you are interested in doing something, you only do it when it's convenient. But when you are committed, you follow through no matter what. No excuses. Many people are interested rather than committed. They talk about trying to do something rather than actually doing it. They make lots of noise but fail to follow up. An interested exerciser wakes up in the morning to rain and says, I think I'll exercise tomorrow. A committed exerciser wakes up to rain and says, I better exercise inside. When a person is committed to doing something, he or she will find ways to suppress rationalization. Even when it is inconvenient, such a person will keep his or her commitment. Persistence in life is characterized by this mental and behavioral toughness. There's not a rationalization, an excuse pattern. So again, persistence, it's a firm or obstinate continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. It's the quality that allows someone to continue doing something or trying to do something even though it is difficult or opposed by other people. We need to have shameless persistence. When should we be persistent? Most common time, and shifting into a spiritual matter, into spiritual matters, the most common time that we need persistence in our lives, and the one we talk about most and maybe preach about most is when we are pursuing godly things, whether it's finding His will for our lives or pursuing a healing or from God or an answer to prayer. And we see that in our opening scripture, the story there. But here's another example, one that's probably familiar to most of us. Matthew 15 says, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. An example that we preach about of persistence. Jesus didn't respond to her first. Jesus said he wasn't sent to help folks like her out. Jesus put her in a category, labeled her, yet she persisted. Shane talked about blind Bartimaeus this past Sunday. There's this Syrophoenician woman we're talking about in this passage. There's a woman with the issue of blood, all these people who went after something in God. Now, we need to be persistent like this. We go to the Lord in prayer for our loved ones. We need to be persistent. Even if they become more obstinate and rejecting of our overtures of love and of God, our acts of compassion, we need to be persistent in praying for them, even if it seems like it gets worse and worse. I remember Brother Carl, and I've talked to him about this before. It's, he decided to walk away from the Lord and church. And man, I was just on the youth team when he left, but he was a young person, and man, he's the funniest guy, and then he started coming back to church and visiting. And I'm like, oh my word, the first one tattoo, and then they got the ear, and I'm inside, I'm like, please don't kill me, I didn't know him well, but you know what? Every time I gave him the biggest hug, because why? This is Carl. And now I'm thinking, what is he getting himself into? But I persisted. And he made comment after he came back to the church how that made an impact on him, that no matter how externally he got worse and worse, that I was always there with a big hug. And I'm not to pump up, but there's a persistency in your love. No matter what you're trying to figure out, there's a persistency that we need to have when we go after someone. Praying, I think about just randomly about the Lennersons and praying for Dane. No matter how far out he went, and think there was a persistency in their prayers. And thank God, God got a hold of him, and he turned his life, recommitted, and doing great today. There needs to be a persistency in us when we are seeking answers, godly things. Remember, there's the implication of opposition when it comes to persistency. Will you give up when you are praying for a need? If you don't get the first job you apply for, the second or third, fourth, fifth, will you give up? If you are trying to introduce a culture of devotion as a new Christian family, and there's some pushback to your leading the family, will you give up? Or in these scenarios, will you be persistent? Will we be persistent through everything? When we go after something in the Lord, after godly matters, we need to be persistent, because what can we expect? We can expect opposition. Amen. And it's not the consistency. It's when we meet that opposition, it becomes persistency. We need to push through. Another time we need persistence in our lives is not when we go after a godly goal, but when God gets a hold of us or grabs us. Let me explain. In Genesis 32, this is a story of Jacob. The background, Jacob was about to face his brother Esau. He was all nervous about the outcome, afraid his brother was going to kill him and his family. And he divides his camp up into two so that at least half of them would escape in case there was an attack. And Jacob, at the end of the day, is left alone. So Genesis 32, starting in verse 24, says, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, being Jacob, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. I don't get the sense from this passage that Jacob, all alone and maybe collecting his thoughts for the next day, that he sought after God. Maybe he was praying, but it doesn't sound like he stood up and said, God, I need you to come down and we're gonna get an answer like the first one. No, it seems to me that it was God who came down and said, you know, what the context was, why he came to wrestle with him. We're not given the story, but we know the ending. I get the sense that the Lord came to Jacob, and when Jacob was grabbed by the Lord, he said within himself, I'm going to get something out of this. I'm not going to let go. Jacob was a deceiver. That's what his name means. He had done some crazy things in this past. His own brother. Thus the reason he was afraid his brother was going to kill him. It's his own dad. Sometimes we just read the story, we know, but he deceived his own father, his own brother. There was some healing that needed to happen. And you know, I'm sure Jacob said, he was thinking in himself, is this all I'm ever going to be? Is just a deceiver? And is this all I'm ever going to be known for and identified and the label that's been put on me? And there was some healing and that needed to happen. This was his opportunity. What was his response? I'm not letting go until you bless me, until you heal me, until you give me the answer I need. There are times in our lives when we are reading his word or we are sitting in a service just like this or praying in our homes that God reaches us out and grabs our attention, puts a thought in our heart. Something jumps out and maybe just one thought from a whole, you know, 45 minute or for those who are ordained hour messages, you know, that they just, that's a joke, that they just, you know, something jumps out to you and just a little thought and it grabs a hold of your heart. A thought from his word, a prick of the heart, a stirring of our spirits. And it's in that time we need persistence to kick in our lives. Shane addressed this on Sunday, but like Jacob, we should go away from our persistence walking differently. Please don't get the misperception. Adrian is not here tonight. He messed up his finger playing volleyball, but he's a wrestler. And we went to a state meet, and there are three periods in wrestling. And depending on the level, high school or college, it goes from a totaling 3 to 9 minutes. This wasn't a high school wrestling match where Jacob is like, I'm not going to let you go till minute 9. Like, I'm almost there, you know, like a bull rider. Just last, 6 seconds, you know, 7, 8 seconds. Thank you for all you bull riders. Because we have a lot in this church. Yeehaw. This wasn't just a, let me hang on for 9 minutes. No, this was an all-night affair for Jacob. And I have never wrestled, don't have a desire to wrestle. I wrestled my brother. I beat him all the time. You probably won't listen to this message to verify the fact check. But lots of energy was spent that night. That's persistence. You may respond to a word, to something that grabs out at you. You may feel the touch of God on your knees at this altar, but it may take months of persistence for God to peel back the layers of hurt before your life is actually changed. It may start in this altar, but we need to take that thought that grabs us in the word and be persistent about it. Maybe it's doing a scripture study and saying, you know what, I don't fully understand this, and so I need to study scripture and do a scripture study. Maybe it's a, you know what, I need to come back and revisit this again tomorrow. You know, my wife's reading a book about healing of heart, the heart and the emotions, and I've read books like that before, and there's a common theme that, you know what, yes, God can touch you instantly in an altar, but oftentimes with the deepest of things, it's just the first layer that he, you know, and then months later, a couple weeks later, something else happens, and now because of that first protective layer's off, boom, there's that hurt again. You're like, oh, wait a minute. I thought I got over that. I thought God touched me of that. But there's another layer of healing that needs to happen until it gets into the core of the issue. And so persistent needs to be in our lives when God grabs us in something. Grab a hold of that and say, you know what? I'm not letting go of this thought, God, until you fully reveal to me how it applies to my life. I'm not going to let go. And you know what? We should come away walking different, talking different, having a difference in our life like Jacob. It was never the same. He had that hollow in his thigh. He limped the rest of his life. Like blind Bartimaeus, he cast off his robes like Pastor Shane preached on Sunday. We need to be persistent when God gets a hold of us and not let go until we see it through. Amen. And last area or time when we need to be persistent is found in Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 1, says, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth?" More and more, evil is becoming prevalent in our society, in our world. And we have to be persistent in the area of doing what's right, doing good, standing for truth. In standing for truth, for what's right, I was talking to an individual a few weeks ago in a Bible study about the age of conscience, where when Adam and Eve, after the garden, they were in the age of conscience, and the Lord spoke through their conscience about what's right and wrong. And we were discussing whether or not conscience played a role today, and he made the statement that he felt that even the basic sense of right and wrong has been very diminished in this day and age. There's not even a sense of what I'm doing is wrong. If everyone on your block or in your apartment complex are not concerned about what is right, we still need to be persistent in our stand for truth and for what says the word of the Lord. No matter if, as Bishop has always said, if the whole world votes thumbs down on God, it doesn't change the fact that it's right and that it's good and that it's truth. This world is looking for stability and for a rock to stand on. With this election cycle, the viciousness of it, the immorality on both sides, there's a lot of uncertainty about the future. Our persistence in standing on the rock can be a source of strength for somebody when they're looking for that strength. Earlier today, a candidate used the following scripture in how their supporters should look forward, and I'd already had this scripture in my notes, but Galatians 6:9, this is the English Standard Version, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." I had this scripture, and I don't bring it in the same political context, but we need to be reminded of the principle of persisting. Not giving up in doing godly things, standing for what's right, making that stand for truth. Amen. We have talked in general the areas when we should be persistent, but let's dive deeper and get specific on areas that we should be persistent in, that we can be persistent in. Luke 22, verse 42 says, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." This is Jesus, disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're praying. And it said, "There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthened him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow." We need to be persistent in prayer. Acts 12:5, "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." They persisted so strongly and so fervently that when their prayers were answered and Peter comes and knocks on them, they're like, "Yeah, that's not him. We're praying. You're still in jail. Go back. That's not you." No, we need to be persistent in prayer. Don't ever give up on praying. The enemy will try to distract us, discourage us, and thwart our efforts. And if we're only consistent with prayer, but not persistent, when that opposition comes, we'll be like, "Yeah, that rationalization. You know what? I'll pray tonight. Man, I'm so tired. Or man, that was a rough day yesterday. I'm just gonna pray." You know, they'll become the rationalization. But persistency is when we face that opposition, we keep going. We need to never give up on prayer. James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another, pray for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We need to be reminded that our prayers is the first and foremost area that we should be persistent. Never stop praying. We've all heard the stories of those who have prayed for loved ones, and years later, their prayers came true. I think about the Powell family, the Popowski family. Julie's dad walked away from the Lord in years. And it was just recently, in the past couple few years, that he's come back to the Lord, made a decision, made a choice, and is living for the Lord after years and years. That gives me strength. That gives me a determination. You know what? I may not see that. My aunts, my dad's sisters are amazing ladies. Only one of them is living for God. There's two that aren't for whatever reason. And it's like, you know, those are the stories that keep me going. You know what? Someday, somehow, my Aunt Carrie, my Aunt Eleanor are going to come to the Lord before Jesus comes. And before they pass into this earth, whatever the situation may be and the timing. But I believe that I got to be persistent in my prayers for my loved ones, persistent in my prayers for that job or for that situation that I'm facing, persistent in my prayers, never giving up, no matter the obstacle. Amen. We also need to be persistent in praise. Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we are inclined to give up, to throw in the towel, to stop our efforts, it's praise that reminds us of how good God is. If we just take a moment, you know what, forget the situation, forget the circumstance, I'm just going to praise you for who you are, for all the things you've done for me. And, you know, I love November because it's, you know, the month of thanks, and we all get excited about thanks, but that needs to be, you know, in our lives, all the time, times of where we, you know, and that'd be a lot. That's 365 days of thankfulness. Someone should try that. I challenge you. Instead of just 31 days of thanking God on Facebook, why don't you take 365 days and thank God for something? We started this pumpkin of Thanksgiving. It's really funny, at home, and we just write with a Sharpie, you know, each day, and it's really interesting. I've got Legos that I'm thankful for, and Fiona's got chocolate, and but you begin to think, and it's like, okay, what am I thankful for, God? What are the things that you've blessed us with? You begin to think of family. You begin to think of, you know, all the things that God has done for you in your life, the blessings, the safekeeping. And you know what? Psalms 100 admonishes us, enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. See the thing before you, when we are thankful, we're filled with praise. It leads us from outside the gates into the outer courts. And you know what? The very next step is into the inner courts, into the Holy of Holies, where we can just feel the presence of God, when we can meet God face to face like Jacob and get deep into God, and he can work in our lives. But that praise, that thanksgiving, is we need to be persistent in it, and because that's going to lead us right into furthering in God. Amen. Another area we need to be persistent in: love. Matthew 22:36-39 says, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Excuse me. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. We need to be persistent in our love for people. It's our love for folks that will win them over. It's how they'll know are true followers of Christ. John 13 says this, Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that ye also love one another. But this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We need to love people. So many people have never experienced true love. And when we are persistent with our love, then they'll begin to understand God's love for them. We've been working with a couple individuals, Fiona and I, and one of them Facebooked Fiona a few weeks back. And this is what she said. She said, thank you for your open arms and willingness to make up your own mind about who you meet. You are the most unjaded people I have ever met. Words are just not enough. You love me for who I am. You judge not based on others. You know what I talk about that? She's seeing God's love. Maybe for the very first time. And thank God that God has used us to be that extension of love. But our love will win any battle, any war. You know, reaching for souls, you know, persistence. I don't want anyone to take out of this message, I'm going to be persistent, you know. I'm going to stand outside my neighbor's window with a sign, come to church, you know, and like be obnoxious, like, hey, while they're mowing the lawn and you scare them because they're wearing headphones, like, come to church, you know, like, you need to come, you know, and you mow in your grass, come to church, you know. No, we need to be persistent in our love. If all they ever experience with you is, man, they're the friendliest people ever. Man, I feel loved. I feel that they care for me. God will open the door. Don't be persistent. You know, sometimes we just write people off. Well, anyways, I'll get there. That's in my notes later. Our persistent love will even turn our enemies toward us. Romans 12, 17 through 21, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Don't need to post what you think about everything. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. That's challenging. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire. Oh, yes, the coals of fire is going to burn them up. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. No, those coals of fire, as Bishop has taught us, is you just warm them up so much to you. That who was once an enemy, they like, I don't have anything to be upset with them because they love me so much. And they you can warm people up to you by just loving. We need to be persistent with our love. Not worry about who's right, who's wrong. Amen. We also need to be persistent in growing. 2 Timothy 3:12 through 14, yea, and all that will live ungodly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Again, this is Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. One commentary said this, Timothy had been taught those truths when a child, and he had been confirmed in them by the instructions of Paul. Amidst the errors and seductions of false teachers, Paul now exhorts him to hold fast those doctrines, those teachings, whoever might oppose them or whatever might be the consequence. Peter admonishes the church in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he could have gone on. As soon as you get that topic under your belt, add this, and as soon as you get that, add that. That's why we have new life classes, and if you're newer here at Calvary Gospel Church, get signed up. Get plugged into those new life classes. Why? Because it's a way for you to grow, a structured way that you can hit some topics that are essential for your new life in Christ. And as you continue on, you get deeper and deeper. We need to be persistent in our growth, especially if the Lord reaches out and grabs your attention in a topic or an area of life. We should be persistent in studying to show ourselves approved and growing in that area. Don't just respond and then, you know, 10, 15 minutes later walk away and the next day you already forgot what he implanted in your heart and tried to reach out to you about. No, take that. Write it down. I've encouraged this before. Write it down and then go home and study. Be persistent in growing in the Lord. And then we need to be persistent in silence or in waiting. Almost an oxymoron to persist while we wait. 2 Kings 2, 1 through 2, this is a story. It says, came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And so everybody knew that Elijah was going to be taken. And Elisha's with him. Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me in Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. He waited. Verse 4, and Elijah said unto him a second time, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And he's just waiting, you know, waiting on this. You know, he knows that God is going to take him away. He knows that the implications of Elijah the prophet and the potential of the whoever's with him will be anointed the next prophet here. And he's just waiting. It's verse 6, and Elijah said unto him, tarry here, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. He said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Elisha was consistently told to wait. Stay here. Be here. The Syrophoenician woman's first comments to Jesus were met with silence. When we are met with silence or an answer to wait, we need to be persistent with our faith in Jesus and our trust in him. Not try to figure it out and, all right, got to wait. So in the meantime, I'm going to do all this stuff. No, we need to be persistent in waiting on God. Again, it seems like, how do you persist and move forward in actions when we're just waiting? But we need to be persistent in our wait, trusting that he knows what he's doing, that his timing is perfect. Amen. The topic of tonight, the title was Shameless Persistence. Not just persistent, but shameless. Persistence can have a negative connotation. If you say it like this, oh man, that person was persistent. Whew, it's like the people in the mall. Anybody ever have strategies about those, like AT&T guys or, you know, the guys with the lotion who want to, you know, ladies, they want to, you know, show you the extensions or whatever. It's like as soon as we walk, like we go into Costco and there's always the guys there. And like every time, I know it's bad, but it's like I grab my phone. If I'm by myself, grab my phone. We're like, yeah. Oh, yeah, honey. Yep. I'm at Costco as I'm walking by. Yep. Okay. Yep. I'll grab that. All right. Bye. After I'm, if Fiona and I are together, like randomly, I'm not even thinking about it. We're walking the mall. And she's like, oh, Phil, and you know the other day? And yeah, and she doesn't even make sense. And I'm like, and I realize, oh, we're walking by the lotion guys. She doesn't want this random lotion guy to like, you know, like, oh, lotion. And, you know, I don't know where I was going with that. Oh, but there's a negative connotation. They are persistent. Oh, they'll push. And so there's a negative connotation with persistence. There's negative feelings about it. It's like the, you know, the little boy, and I'm sure, can't wait till this is, you know, Josiah, like, daddy, and you wonder, like, how do parents, like they don't hear that. It's like, you're, like, talking to them, like, your son is calling you, like, you're not even paying attention, because all you hear is, daddy, you know, that'll be another, like, persistence, like, that we'll have to teach our son, daddy's talking, son, but there's that little, like, there can be feelings of, oh, that's annoying. They're just persisting. Or you can even be seen as begging. Like sometimes we look at it like, oh, if I just persist in prayer, I'm just begging God. And then you feel bad about yourself, you know, like, oh, I shouldn't be begging. I need to have faith in God. And there can be feelings of aggressiveness. And so there is that negative connotation that we naturally have about the thought of persistence. And so we might shy away from this concept. But in our opening scripture, the Bible says the individual gave in because of the shameless persistence. The Amplified Version puts it like this. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything just because he is friend, yet because of his persistence and boldness, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. If you are following after the Spirit, we can be bold. We can have shameless persistence. We don't have to make excuses for our persistence. We don't have to see it as begging God, but rather boldly going to him in prayer. You know what? And again, it's a mindset, but we're looking at it like, you know what? God is the healer. I'm not going to beg him for my healing, but I'm going to persist and store up so many prayers to God that he's going to be like, okay, the prayer vial is full. Let's pour out the blessing, you know, and that we persist and there's a boldness in it. I know God can heal me, so I'm going to persist in the healing. I know God can save my two aunts. And so I'm going to persist in prayer. It's not begging God. It's a boldness in it. It's a foundation of knowing that God can meet the need, or God can work, or you know what, God, I'm not going to give up trying to figure the internal stuff, the core issues out. Why? Because you want to heal. You came to heal and to save and to bring all this and stuff. And so I'm not going to beg. I'm just going to be persistent in my prayers, in my seeking, in my growing, in my love. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We should be bold about it and say, God, I need you. I need help. The negative connotation of annoyance melts away when we are shamelessly persistent with our love. Again, we don't have to be annoying to our neighbor. But if we're persistent in love, again, like, are you going to come to church this week? Are you going to come to church? Man, just invite them over to have barbecue. You know, invite Pastor Roy. Hey, come cook me something for my neighbor, you know. Sorry, Pastor Roy, you're probably going to get all these invites now. Apologize. Ask me to come over and cook. I don't know. I'll make cookies, you know. And show them the love of God. Galatians 5:22, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against too much love. Oh, sorry, you are loving way too much. Too much love. You know, like, stop, please. No. You can run someone off with your proselytizing, but pouring the love on is not going to hurt anyone. It might just expose our motives. If folks reject Jesus, will we remove our love from them because it's about them agreeing with Scripture and seeing the light? Or do we just love to love? You know, they have to make the choice. They have to choose God. And it's like, I don't want Jesus. I don't want Jesus. You know, in the disciples at one point, I forgot to look this up and thought about it, but like, God, Jesus, call fire from heaven and burn them all up. And he's like, you know, that is of the devil. Get away from me. You know, don't think like that. And that's the thing. If people reject Jesus, that's their choice. But don't let it be that they're rejecting you because you were annoying and gave up on them. And you said, you know what, forget you. You don't love God. You don't want to serve. I'm never talking to you again. Just show the love of God. Show his love. That's the true motive. Do we love them because God loves them, or do we love them because they agree with us? We can be bold. We can be shameless in our persistence in Christ. Amen. As this, musicians can come and stand with me. One thought. One story. On October 29th, 1949, Winston Churchill gave one of his most famous speeches at Harrow, the English prep school he attended as a boy. Just one little passage from this. He said, never give in, never give in, never, never, never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. It became one of his most celebrated speeches. If one quality epitomized Winston Churchill, it was persistence. He never gave up. It was that attitude that inspired England in World War II to continue fighting when others might have surrendered. Persistence means sticking to your guns. It's keeping your commitment, making your actions consistent with your words. It's all about walking your talk. Church, we're reminded tonight for the need of persistence in our lives. Start with being consistent. Yeah, we need to be consistent. But you know what? There's going to be some opposition. There's going to be some times when you don't feel like praying. You don't think that your faith is low, and you're like, you know what? My family, I don't know if they'll ever be saved. I don't know if they'll ever make that choice. Or, you know what? I don't know if I'll ever get that job. And that's where we just need to push through and become persistent. Have a healthy level of bulldog tenacity, of obstinance, and say, you know what, I'm not giving up. I'm shameless. Why? Because I know the Creator. Why? Because I know the Healer. Why? Because I know the Deliverer. He's going to help me. why maybe I don't understand everything about myself, the inner turmoil, the layers and layers and layers of that emotional hurt from years and years ago. But you know what? I know the one who can heal me. It may take time, but I'm going to keep trying, keep peeling a layer off, letting him show me and mold me and make me. We need to make up in our mind that when opposition comes, when the enemy comes against us, our consistency will become persistency, and we'll see it through. We'll get past it. We'll find the answer. We'll get our healing. We'll see our neighbors saved. We'll see them know the love of God so that they can make the choice. We do all that we can. They have to choose. And we did our job, and we can stand before God. And you know what? I did a good work. Amen. So as we begin to sing tonight, just want to encourage you to find a place to pray. Simple teaching tonight about being persistent. Maybe you've started to give in your spirit. You said, I don't know if I'll ever see that happen. Maybe it's tonight committing to, you know what, I'm going to get some persistency in my life. Amen. Why don't you come to the front and pray. Talk to the Lord tonight. Let him speak to your heart. Speak to your mind. Speak to your situation, your circumstance.